Shall we just read a few verses in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the finest gold. His locks are flowing, black as the raven. His eyes are like doves by the water brooks, washed with milk, fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, raised beds of sweet plants. His lips like lilies, dropping liquid myrrh. His hands, gold rings, set with the chrysolite. His belly is bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs, pillars of marble, set upon bases of fine gold. His bearing as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, yea, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. After we have read such a description, we are left with a certain amount of humbled feelings because such a depiction of our beloved is beyond our comprehension. So we tread softly, I trust, in attempting just to highlight the contextual setting that's before us so that we might leave with a bit of an impression of the sweetness and greatness of what has been set before us. In the hymn, he's the man of all thy counsels, who the universe will fill. God intends to bring into perspective one man. He's going to do so in the millennial day of glory. He's going to have that one man eternally before him. If he's going to fill the vast universe with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, if he's going to do that, then he desires that there might be some measure of filling of our hearts now, that we might have some impression in our souls as to the greatness and glory of his person. We've been engaged today with him as in the servant character. He serves us with a view that we might be brought into that nearness with him and that we might have part with him. So let's just for a brief moment get to understand what is set before us in the Song of Songs, chapter 5. The woman of the Song of Songs is here in chapter 5, responding to him after he had said, I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. What is he looking for? That there might be that which is fragrant to himself. He's looking for a response. Have come. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. The voice of my beloved. She's heard his voice as he knocks and cries, open to me, my sister, my loved one, my dove, mine undefiled. My head is affected with the dew of the night. He's looking for the kind of affectionate responses to his affections to her. And what does he find? He finds her in a state of fleshly competency. I'm satisfied. I've taken off my garment. I'm not about to put it back on. I'm comfortable. I'm at ease. The affections that he demonstrates towards her does not generate a responsiveness on her part to him. There's too much comfortability. She's comfortable in her circumstances. And maybe at times that's where we find ourselves, in a level of comfortability, rather than being responsive to his overtures of love. She says, I will not pollute my feet again. I've washed my feet. What does my beloved do? He puts his hand through the hole in the door, and he leaves on the doorknob myrrh flowing from his hands on the doorknob. Myrrh in scripture reminds us of his death, his suffering love. The only thing that would stir a response with us at times is the true character of his death, his love in death. He would leave those impressions of his love that were seen that brought him to death. The hymn writer in 227 says, Lord, e'en to death thy love could go, a death of shame and loss. And he would bring the impressions of that and leave them there with her so that there might be a response. And so she responds. It says, my bowels yearned for him. I rose to open the door, and my hands were affected by the myrrh. Oh, that there might be for us that same kind of effect. The sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ. Those sufferings that he went through for righteousness' sake, but way beyond that, the sufferings for sin. In those dark hours of anguish when God in justice hid his face from his deep need. Those are the sufferings that he would leave an impress upon our hearts that it might draw out a response in us. It's the only thing that can do that. Her fingers had the liquid myrrh upon it. She opens to her beloved, and he was gone. He'd withdrawn himself. There had been apathy and indifference, non-responsiveness, and the myrrh was left there that there might be generated such a response, and there is a response, but he's gone. He would at times put himself at a bit of a distance to see whether or not there might be a yearning, a responsive looking after him. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus? As they arrived at home, it says he acted as though he would go further. His response there was that there might be a longing in their hearts to receive more of what they'd had on their journey that had so impacted them that they said, ultimately, did not our hearts burn within us? So at times he would take that distance, as it were, that there might be a drawing response. I trust that in our times together this week, our hearts would burn within us as well. You know, it's unfortunate, but when you think of heartburn from a natural perspective, and you medical folks would know, it's not a very comfortable experience, heartburn. Not at all. Very distressing in the, whether it is the esophageal distress or in the stomach itself. Very distressing. But you know what? Spiritual heartburn is the best heartburn we can ever have. Is a longing for the things that leave a real impress in our souls. They longed for that. Here she is longing now for him, but he's withdrawn himself. He is withdrawn. And she goes out with diligence, and even the watchmen of the city found her, and she is in deep trouble because she should not have been out there at that time of the night. But her heart is going diligently after the one who had left the myrrh upon the door so that she might seek diligently after him, the one whom her heart is now being stirred to. And so she finds the daughters of Jerusalem. And she says to them, she charges them, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love. Tell him that my heart is yearning for him, that I've been moved with a deep sense of affection for him, the one who had loved me and I had not been as responsive to him as I should have been. Let him know. Well, the daughters of Jerusalem would take a position like this. Who is this beloved? What is he? Why is he more important than another beloved? What makes him so special? There are so many other men, so many other beloveds running around. Why not just pick one? Why not just compromise? Why not just be satisfied to find some type of contentment in another? She says, absolutely not. Another would not do. Should that not be our response? There is none else to satisfy the longings of our hearts. No other beloved will do. She says, let me tell you why there is no other beloved, and we've read the verses. There's a whole pictorial view given here of the greatness and glory of her beloved, the one to whom we have come to love. She says, he's white and ruddy. She begins a description that is so specific that the heart is stirred immediately. The pure, unadulterated character of this one begins to emerge. In the 10,000s, he excels. He's the chiefest. She speaks of his head, the matter of his intelligence, the matter of what comes out, as it were, from his headship, his authority. Everything is just impeccable. His locks flowing, they're black as a raven. His eyes. I'm not going to go into defining these. Just want us to get a quick synoptic overview of what was in the heart of this lover of his. As she contemplated him, every part of his body became, as it were, a specific area that engaged her heart so that she had an impression in her soul about him so deep that it would move her heart now towards her and remind her of her careless indifference to him that caused him figuratively to slip away from her as she contemplated every aspect of him, his eyes, washed with milk, fitly set, his cheeks, rosy red, kissable sweet, his lips dropping liquid myrrh, his hands, gold rings set with the chrysolite, his belly. So she goes down completely and in-depthly so that the daughters of Jerusalem might understand that having another beloved would never have satisfied her heart. But the one a specific one who had slipped, who she had allowed to slip away from her. His legs, pillars of marble. His bearing as Lebanon, distinct in every regard. His mouth is most sweet. She had tasted of the sweetness of his mouth. Those gracious words that came from him, the kissable lips, all were expressive of an intimacy that she had engaged and been connected with in relation to him. She had known him in a personable way so that she can speak of every part of him to the daughters of Jerusalem. And then the question is asked, why did you let him slip away? Why did you let him slip away? The daughters of Jerusalem are now enamored with the greatness of what she has presented concerning her lover. You allowed him to slip away? We're going searching for him with you. Draw me, and we will run after thee. She drew a response from the daughters of Jerusalem that led them to ask the question in chapter 6, whither has your beloved gone? We will seek him with thee. What a power of attraction. In the hymn that we sang, the counsel, the man of all thy counsel. You remember it was in the context of the hymn, Abraham had had a feast for Isaac when he was weaned and installing him in that place of rightful honor, which meant that Ishmael had to go. The rights of Isaac must supersede the place that Ishmael had. Sarah had initiated a challenge in that regard because the mother of Ishmael was mocking. But Ishmael has to go. The flesh has to go. Isaac has to be rightly installed in that place of honor. Abraham had a feast that installed Isaac in that place. To what degree is the challenge now that there might be this inauguration in the rites of Christ in my heart and in your heart, installed in that rightful place? This is what the Song of Songs brings before us. The installation of the rites of her beloved in that rightful place of honor and dignity that belongs to him. It was Matthew Levi, who had been called from the seat of tax collection. Follow me. Levi did not say, well, let me put the books in order, get everything straight, and then pass it on to my successor. Levi did not say that. It said he got up, followed him, and he made him a great feast. Isaac needs a great feast as he's inaugurated. Levi inaugurated the rites of the Lord Jesus by making a great feast. May there be a sense in which we have some measured response to this great pictorial, delightful view of Christ. You know, there is another pictorial view of him given to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. But there it's distinctly different from this. Here is the attractive display of the beauty and greatness that was seen by her, that you and I are exposed to so that we might take in some of the blessed features of every aspect of what is declared here in Song of Songs. But in Revelation, it's a judicial character that's given to us. He's there to be displayed as the one who's going to administer for God, both in the tribulation period, judgmentally, and in the early part of the millennial period as he comes in authority and power, but will also secure every right for God throughout the 1,000 years of his reign. What a scene that will be. He's the man of all thy counsels who the universe will fill. I trust that in measure today, he will fill my heart and yours. In anticipation even for tomorrow being the day of the supper, as we come together to contemplate him, to bring him into mind, to be occupied with him, to be engaged with his death, but to be engaged with where God has highly exalted him. For that glorious day, when in this very scene where he, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, in this very scene, he will be the man of glory. And dare anyone lift their heel up against him. What a scene of glory that will be. May we have an appreciation for him, that we don't let him, like the woman of the Song of Songs, slip away. Not to let him slip away, but that he might become especially precious to me and to you as we await his blessed return, for his name's sake. Amen.